So I tell you what, to do us all a favor, I'm going to continue to use this microphone. Does that sound good? I think it sounds good. All right, so a few years ago, we had made a video for our preschoolers, and I had asked them, I said, hey, what is Christmas all about? And half of them gave the exact same answer, and it was all one word. You know what it was? It was presents. That's right. But actually, here's what's funny about it, is I actually don't think that they're wrong. I mean, for starters, that we have the present of Jesus, just like we had talked about here in our children's message. In fact, you know, gift giving goes way back with the season of Christmas. You know, not only about the generosity of St. Nicholas, but also Martin Luther even encouraged the idea of giving gifts on Christmas to remind us of the gift of Jesus. But the more that I think about the word presence, it's not just present with a T, but actually presence with a C, E at the end, right? Presence, that God being with us. That really is the central message of Christmas right there, is that God is present. God is with us. You know, God is a God who cares about his creation. God is a God who loves us and actually wants to be intimately involved in our lives. You know, one of the myths that's out there about God is that God is, you know, the old man with the beard in the clouds, and he's too busy and preoccupied to notice you or care for you. And that's just not true. Like, I can think of several examples in the Old Testament about how God is with his people. I mean, we can even go back to the garden where God is walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. We can also look at other things, like, for example, any time that God's people would go to war in the Old Testament, even though that the opposing army are oftentimes greater and bigger and stronger, instead, we have God's people would fearlessly go into battle. And here's what they would say. Think of like David fighting Goliath. He would say that yes, Goliath is so much bigger than I am. He would absolutely say that. But he would also say this. He would also say that even though that Goliath is so much bigger and stronger, that he knows that he will have victory because God is with him. And there's something about that. There's something about the presence of God being with you that changes your situation. We can also think of in the book of Job. Job had all these horrendous things happen to him in his life, just instantly all at once. And what his friends did, they came when they heard this. They came and they actually did the best thing that someone can do in that moment. And they just simply sat with him, so they were present for him. And that's a way to care for him. But also, they didn't open their mouths for an entire week. And that was the best thing that they could do at that time. Isn't it funny how just someone sitting next to you changes the situation that you're in? We can also think of in the Old Testament, we can think of the tabernacle. So if you guys remember, God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and whenever God freed them from slavery, they went to Mount Sinai to receive God's word, the law, and then from there, God instructed them to build a tabernacle. And what it was a tent for worship, that's where they would do their sacrifices and their worship, but also in the innermost area of the tabernacle was this very special room called the Holy of Holies. And so God's spirit, God's presence resided inside the tabernacle. And so really, you know how people say sometimes, where is God? And they'll ask that question. Well, if you're around back in the Old Testament, what you would do is you'd point right there. You would say, well, God is right here. He is in the tabernacle. This is God with us. And he, wherever they would travel, his presence, God was with his people traveling through the desert. In fact, he even guided them. During the day, it says that he made a cloud with an arrow saying, go here, dummy. You know, that's what he would say. And then at night, it would actually have a pillar of fire guiding them. So even in the wilderness journey, even in what's often described a very difficult time in Israel's history, we find that God is with them. But isn't it amazing at how just someone's presence changes the situation that you're in? Think of whenever you're a kid and you get separated from your parents at the grocery store or the shopping mall. It's like the scariest thing for that time. And then whenever you're reunited with your parents, all of a sudden those fears go away and you feel so much better. At the moment between you being lost and you being found, what's really the difference? In some ways, not a lot, but in some ways, everything. And the only thing that changed there is presence of someone being with you. And in the same way, God with us, Jesus being born and placed in the manger, changes everything. If we look here at this verse from Matthew, it says this, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And so if we look at that first verse there, we just see that, right? We see about how even Jesus is named, how he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's another verse from the book of John. So John doesn't tell the Christmas story in a narrative way, kind of like Matthew and Luke does, but rather it gives this beautiful poem that really says the significance, the reason for Christmas. And he talks about how the word of God is what he's referring to is Jesus. And it says, "The word became flesh and dwelled among us." So God actually took on flesh. He became human and he lived, he dwelled among us. One of my favorite paraphrases of the Bible is called The Message. And Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased it this way. He said that the word became flesh and God moved into your neighborhood. And I just love that imagery. It's so rich. You've all seen the U-Haul down the street. Imagine that being God. God is now with you. He is present. He is dwelling. He is living in your neighborhood. And what's also really interesting about this is that in John 1:14, where it says that he dwelled among us, do you guys know what the Greek word is for dwelled? I find this really interesting. It's tabernacle. How crazy is that? So the word became flesh and tabernacled with us, with his people. As if to say, to remind us of the tabernacle that was built in the Old Testament about how God's Spirit resided in there, that now God is dwelling, he is tabernacling with his people. One of my favorite songs that we sing this time of year says, "A weary world rejoices. A weary world rejoices." And isn't that just it? That back then, these people were waiting on a Savior. They were promised a Messiah, going all the way back to, the garden, back to Genesis 3. And all throughout the Old Testament, there's these prophecy and promises from God saying that he is going to deliver them. He is going to send them a Savior, one who will come and will rescue them. And yet, here it is, hundreds of years have gone by. Thousands of years have gone by since these promises were initially made. And so God's people, while they were patient, they were also in anticipation. They were expectant, kind of like my kids at 6 a.m. on Christmas morning, okay? It is that same feeling they are, except it's way greater than that, right? Because it is, after all, talking about Jesus. And they're expecting, they're waiting on this Savior. And for them, they were going through a really hard time. At the time, they were facing oppression from Rome. They were experiencing brokenness. They were experiencing hopelessness and loss. And the world was weary. And yet the weary world rejoices at the birth of Jesus. I often think about that with our world today. I think you can make a lot of comparisons of then and now, where this world at times feels very weary, doesn't it? And yet, here we are in Christmas. We sing about the birth of Jesus. A weary world rejoices. So whenever we look at Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us, just his presence, how it changes things, I identified three things that Jesus did then and that he provides for us today. All right, so the first one here is comfort. And this is on your notes if you have it. The first one here is comfort. That Jesus, he provides comfort. And doesn't that happen with presence? It happens whenever kids are lost in the shopping mall. It happens with Job, with his friends being present. It provides comfort. And Jesus did this at various times in his ministry, that he would step out and he would comfort his followers, his believers. And one of the my favorite example of this, that is just so clear as day, is from John chapter 11, which is here on the screen. And it's about a friend of theirs named Lazarus, who ended up getting sick. And so his sisters, Martha and Mary, were saying, Jesus, we believe that you can heal him, so come. Come from one town to another town and heal him. And Jesus did not, and he chose not to, so that way he can later display an incredible miracle. But they didn't know that. All they knew was that he was sick. They had asked Jesus to come. In fact, he got so sick that he ended up dying. And now all of a sudden it sets in where they're sad and they're crying. And so here's what it says from John chapter 11. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So it's almost as if, like, the way that the Bible describes this moment for Jesus is that not only does he weep here, but it's almost as if, like, his stomach got turned upside down. Have you ever felt like that before? I felt like that before, where you're just so deeply troubled by something that it's just you almost feel that physical pain in your stomach. And that's how it describes it here with Jesus. And then it says, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Jesus is one who cares. He's one who actually knows you and actually cares. And this is so important because, again, if we go back to the myths that people have about God, one of them being that he's up in the clouds and doesn't care about you, but another one is that God is stone cold. He's cold-hearted, man, all right? That he doesn't care. He doesn't have emotions. He's like the unmoved mover, as the Greeks would describe him. But that's not true. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is one who has emotions. I mean, he's the one, he created emotions, right? And as if to say that he wouldn't have any emotions is just not true. And we see it here in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, that he experienced all of the things that humans would experience, including grief. And so here he is. He too is saddened by this reality of Lazarus being dead. And so he weeps. And I think this is something that we can really cling to here, that God is one who has, because of Jesus, and Jesus experienced many things in his life, that he can relate to us today. You know, whenever I talk to teenagers or, well, adults for that matter, oftentimes I'll hear people say, you know, I pray to God, but there is no way that God really can understand what I'm going through. And the short answer to that is yes. Yes, he absolutely can, because of his human experience, because of Jesus, that he can absolutely relate to all the things that you go through in life. So think about this. He was fully human, so he hungered. He thirsted. He, in this case, he wept. He had the full gamut of human experience, was born as a baby, started off just dependent on his mother for survival. He experienced all of the things that we experience today, and as a result, he can relate to us. I mean, think about it. He even went as far to experience rejection, mockery, beating and crucifixion. He experienced all of those things. And so if you're going through a difficult time, just know this, that you can reach out to God. You can pray to him. And he's going to be able to not only hear your prayer, but he's going to know what it feels like, because he too experienced many of the same things that we experienced today as well. So here's the thing. God is one of comfort. His presence, just by him being present, provides us with comfort. But God is one who not only provides comfort, but he's also one who provides strength. And this is our next blank right here. He is one who provides strength for us. So God is a God of power. And he is one that not only desires some things to be changed, but he does change. That is, after all, the reason that we pray today, because we believe that there is power in prayer. That God is one who not only sees, but also that he is a God of power. For the person of Jesus, however, I often think about, well, the miracles that Jesus performed. I mean, just imagine what it would be like to be a disciple and to actually live and experience many of the things that are recorded in the Bible. I know sometimes whenever we read it, we either skim over it or we gloss over certain things. But next time you're in Scripture, just really try to imagine yourself being there. I mean, really, what would it be like for Jesus to heal a blind man? What would it be like for Jesus to cast a demon out? What would it have been like to watch thousands and thousands of people be fed off of just simply fish and bread? And what would that have been like to actually be there? See, Jesus was a miracle worker. He was. He was constantly performing these miracles so that way people, it produced faith, so that way people believed in him. And also, many people were healed, and they were, in this case of Lazarus, and this is the big one, actually, because according to the book of John, it's whenever Jesus healed Lazarus that it was so monumental that the Pharisees at that moment actually decided that they were going to take a vow, and they were going to stop eating until Jesus was on trial and crucified. That's how big of a deal it was. And so what he did was he walked over to the tomb where Lazarus was, and he just yelled, "Lazarus, rise up." And this was past the three-day point where they thought that maybe someone could come back from the grave, and yet here Lazarus is just walking out of the grave. What would it have been like to actually be there and to see that? But what we see here is that God is a miracle worker, and that he is able to do anything, I mean, including rise someone who's been dead for 3 days out of the grave. God is a miracle worker. See, Romans 8 actually says this. It says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So once again, look at where this word dwells here. That actually it's saying that God's spirit can not only dwell in a tabernacle and can dwell in the person of Jesus, but look, that the spirit of God can actually dwell in you, and that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that we can actually have today. Jesus actually told his disciples, he said that you have the ability to go and to perform miracles. Now, it would be God through the disciples, but the disciples themselves actually had that ability. And in the same way, too, we can harness that strength. We can harness that power. I think of, like, for example, Eutychus in the book of Acts was this young man who fell asleep during Paul, whenever Paul was preaching, and Paul apparently was long-winded and went late into the night, and so Eutychus fell asleep. And then he fell out of a window and died. This is all in Acts chapter 20. And Paul runs on out and just says, "Rise up." And sure enough, Eutychus comes back to life. One of the crazier stories in the Bible. But really, we look at that and we say that we have power today. You know, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to actually, I'm excited, Pastor Tim and I are going to do a little bit of this on the Holy Spirit in July. So put on your calendars now and come back for it. But really, there is so much about the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that gives us strength to produce faith, sustain faith, to overcome temptation. Really just very, very real and very powerful things to the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then the third thing that Jesus' presence gave his people back then, but not only back then, but today, is simply this. It is hope. It is hope. You know, God's people, as I mentioned, were expectantly waiting on their Savior that they had been promised. And in this anticipation, though, they were waiting for an earthly king. And that's what they were hoping. That's what they were expecting, was this earthly king to come and basically to restore the kingdom, kind of like in the Old Testament with, you know, King David, like a, you know, a king like that, and to also be able to reclaim their land and kick out the Romans. But actually, God had something far greater for them. It wasn't just simply any king, but it was going to be the King of Kings. And that's what God gave us at Christmas. You know, it's interesting that you can look around the world today, and whenever we talk about hope, there are many things that we could look at that when we look in the future, that it's bleak. It really is. It's dark. And as a result, it's hard sometimes to even come to a place like this or to open up the Bible and really hear about hope. But that's exactly it. That is exactly the message of Christmas. That no matter what happens in our lives, number one, that God is absolutely in control. And he's got it. And he's got you. But also to know that the message of Christmas is that we actually have hope in something that is far greater than anything that we're able to see on this earth. And there's actually the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. And just to know that God is, Jesus actually said that he is preparing a place for you, a mansion. And just to be thinking of that and to have that as our sight, because whenever we look for that, whenever we think of that, that it restores hope here. So the announcement of the birth of Jesus, it's on the slide here, but here's what it says. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So what the angels are proclaiming here is that is good news of great joy. So it's not just news, certainly not bad news, but it is good news, all right? That we call this the gospel, that the good news that actually that on this day in the city of David, a Savior will be born, who is Christ. Christ is the Messiah, the one that they are expecting, but then also who is the Lord. And I don't know if they were expecting that. They weren't expecting God himself to be the deliverer, to be the Messiah. But instead, they were expecting an earthly king. And today that we could look at that and we could say, you know what? Because of Christmas, that today we get to have hope. We get to have hope in a Savior who was not only born and placed in a manger, but also one who faced the cross later in life. And one who, through his suffering and through his death on the cross, defeated the greatest enemy, sin, death, and the devil. And so indeed, God did fulfill his promise. He did send us a Savior, a Messiah, one who would defeat sin, death, and the devil on the cross. And then through the resurrection, through that empty tomb 3 days later, about how he is one who conquers, and about how he rules. You know, it's funny this time of year in particular, but really throughout, I get to talk to people about God, and I had this conversation with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and his heart was just cold. It was just closed towards God. And what I'm trying to explain to him is really this concept of grace, because we live in a world that doesn't really display grace very often. And it also is counter logic. It's counter human nature. Forgiveness? No. Revenge. Get even. And yet, here I was basically preaching the gospel to him about how here is Jesus, and Jesus is ready to come into your life and to save you from your sin. And so that way you can experience forgiveness. You don't have the burden of your past regrets on your shoulders, but you get to experience this freedom that we talk about in the gospel. And yet his heart was just so closed. And that's why this time of year we talk a lot about making room for Jesus. So like the analogy here is that there was no room in the inn for the baby Jesus. And so they were shut out from the inn. They were shut out from other places because they were not making room for Jesus. And similarly, I look at my friend's heart and just see the exact same thing, that he's not making room for Jesus in his life and his heart. He's not opening that. He instead is working as hard as he can, apparently, to close it. A couple years ago, we made a video for a kids program, and we had decided to reenact some of the scenes from Luke chapter 2. And one of the scenes was where Mary and Joseph go to the inn, and the innkeeper says, "No room." And so how we just did it one take, but we had the kids, Mary and Joseph, knock on one of the portable doors that we had appropriately labeled as inn, just on a sheet of paper. And Mary and Joseph knock on the door, and the innkeeper opens the door, looks around, and yells, "No room!" And then he just slams the door. Like, I don't know what his problem is, why he's so angry, but he was. And we just thought it was so funny that we just said, okay, there's our take, move on. And for whatever reason, it's always kind of stuck with me. A, because it's kind of funny, but B, just because I think about that. That people will often look at God, the God of the universe who loves you, who knows you, who cares about you, who wants to be present in your life. And yet, no room! And people just slam the door on God. And I just think about that. And I just think, they don't know what they're missing. And so if you can relate to that at all, if you've thought about that and you said, you know, man, there's been times in my life that I've tried to shut God out, or maybe you're there now, just know that God loves you so much that he wants to come into your life and with his presence can change you, changed people back then, and can change you now for these three things that I identified. He can bring you comfort, he can bring you strength, and ultimately to bring you hope for all of eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed just recognize that the greatest present that you give us is yourself, is Jesus. And it's just that we have this present of presence about how you are with us. And that really is the message of Christmas here. It is God with us. The baby Jesus born and placed in a manger, that you are with us. And because of Jesus, and because he grew up and he taught us about his kingdom and about his sacrifice on the cross, Lord, we know that we can receive forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And all this we pray, amen.